Okay, let's stand for a moment. It's Wednesday night, and I know it's tough to stand after a long day's work and being here with us tonight. Praise the Lord. Wow. Play was awesome last night. It was beautiful. Amazing. I was, when 40 or 50 people came down front for salvation, yeah, it touched the heart a lot. And there were parts in the play walking. David Castro did a great job. Alyssa did a great job. Bamsku did a great job. They're amazing. Hannah, Pentecost, I heard somebody speaking when they had the gift of tongues. They spoke in their own languages. I heard Finnish. I heard Hungarian. I heard Chinese at Pentecost. It was a great performance. And really, it was awesome. Okay. This is Easter week. Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, so we're going to speak tonight about the crucifixion of Christ for a few minutes. So let's pray. Lord, there's no way we would be here tonight except for your Son. None of us would be believers only because of your Son. There's no way we would lift our voices by the Holy Spirit and praise you all the day long except for your Son. There'd be no way out of hell except your Son. No way to have access to heaven. No way we would read the Bible and understand it except your Son. Your Son, O God, your Son, he did it all. O God, your Son, the Son of God, we praise you. Bless our message, our meditation tonight and our week. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good tonight. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. You're looking good. God bless you. Jesus is good to us. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is good to us. Yes, he's good to us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, wow. New life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amazing. Oh. Turn to Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Wow, in a racially charged culture, that's a tough verse to read. Oh my, crazy world we live in. You can't even, you know, wow. Okay, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Another way of saying, can a sinner change? Can a sinner change? Turn to Jeremiah 2, verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap. So nitre is the acid, taking much soap, that's the base. So you wash with a base or with an acid, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Meaning, strong detergents cannot wash away your iniquity. And just like you cannot change your skin or the leopard lose his spots, so a sinner cannot change. He is a sinner. What would happen if we paid for our sins. Turn to Isaiah 53 with me. You bear with me for a few minutes, and the Spirit is going to minister to us tonight as we all love Jesus so much and want to hear about him. We love you, Jesus. We want to hear about you, oh Lord. Look at chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? That's another way of saying, who can believe this message that, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord, that's how he brought them out of Egypt, by a high and mighty hand. Another verse, he made the universe with his fingers, but with his arm he saves us. But how will we see that arm? How will the arm be revealed? It'll be hard to believe it. It'll be hard to believe that this is the arm of the Lord. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. It's hard to believe that the tender plant, which is a metaphor for Jesus growing up in Israel, in Galilee, as a, let's say, four-year-old boy. That four-year-old boy playing in the yard, that's the Messiah. That's God in the flesh. No, I don't believe that. He is a tender plant. He's 16 years old and 17. And well, who's his mother and father? Joseph and Mary. Well, who are they? You don't know it, but they're actually, genealogically, they are the seed of David. He is the Messiah, that little boy. He is the Messiah. I don't believe that report. Is that the arm of the Lord? Could the arm of the Lord be a weak child, a tender plant? Verse 2. And as a root out of dry ground. Dry ground? Dry ground is hard ground. Dry ground, like the sidewalk and a little flower is it growing out of a crack in the sidewalk, that the Messiah is growing up in Israel and nobody knows who he is, and he's living in a hard country where religion is arrogant and controlling and hard. The Pharisees, the rabbis, the teachers, they're hard. The way of life is hard. The poverty, the Roman Empire, it's hard. Who is he? Where is the arm of the Lord? Where is the Savior of the world? Where is he? Oh, he was born in Bethlehem, and he's on a mission. That's the arm of the Lord in weakness. Because here's the important thing that all of us should understand. If we paid for our sin, we would be paying forever and ever and ever and not changing. Like a leopard doesn't change its spots, so a sinner cannot change. Even if he was to pay for his sin forever, he will remain a sinner. He has no other nature. He is a sinner. And a sinner can't be washed with soap. A sinner can't be changed. He can't be made a saint. He can't become an angel. He is more like a demon, for his father is the devil. This is incredible. And to be honest, I wonder how many people understand this doctrine. Total depravity, man is—he's not as bad as he could be, but essentially, it's like spitting in the soup in a restaurant. I was in a restaurant once in another country and with a group, and we were having a rap session, and this guy got in an argument with the waiter. And then they delivered our food and we ate, but this man did not eat his sandwich. He did not touch it. And afterwards, this is 2 hours sitting there and doing a rap. I wondered, I asked the pastor, I said, why didn't he eat? He said, because of his argument with the waiter, that he thought maybe the waiter spit in his sandwich. So he wouldn't eat it. A vulgar story, but it's okay, you get over it. What's the meaning? Do you know that you are like that? Do you know you are defiled and unclean, and that you are a sinner? That there is no way any of us, none of us, not even closely. If you were paying for your sin, do you know what would happen? You become very bitter and angry. You become bitter and angry forever. You'd be a miserable, bitter, angry person paying for your sin. You know, think about it. A sinner paying for his sin just becomes nothing more than a bitter, angry sinner paying for his sin forever. So where is the arm of the Lord to save us? It's that tender plant. It's that weak Savior. It's that one that grew up out of hard ground. Look at verse 2 with me. Out of dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. Do you remember? You know, sometimes in the movies, the Jesus is played by some Hollywood guy that's, you know, 6 foot tall, and he's dominating and evident which one is Jesus. But it's not the case in the Bible. They didn't know which one was Jesus by looking at him, by looking at the group. When he was betrayed, the night he was betrayed, the only way to identify him was Judas kissing him. Because he could blend in with everybody else. What's the meaning of that? It's not attractive to the world. This Savior is different. And he is, and here's the key, he is without sin. Without sin. That's the key. He is a righteous man. He is without sin. He has another nature. So therefore, when he paid for our sins, it wasn't a payment that he would suffer forever. It was a payment that the suffering took 6 hours. Why 6 hours? In the mind of God, that's what he determined, that he would suffer on the cross. And there were four kinds of sufferings I want to point out in our talk tonight. Maybe we're there yet, and maybe not. Look at verse 2. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we will see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Could we say he was common by appearance? There wasn't anything particularly about his appearance, but he was spiritual. Without sin, he was righteous. He had the glory of God upon him, and in his body, if you could see through the body, he was shining white like at transfiguration. His holiness was powerful, touching the hem of the garment and being healed. His prayers were heard. He was the last Adam. He was the one without the deformity or defilement or the blemish. He was the one the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. This is all about our new life. Our whole new life is springing from Him. Everything that has happened to us has come from Him, a result of a sinless Savior who suffered on the cross for us. Verse 3, He is despised. And rejected of men. Of course, we get things upside down. Could you use that as a little statement that you live with in the rest of your life? Say to yourself every once in a while, I know I get things upside down. The things I should love, I don't see them. The things that I hate, sometimes I embrace them. I so easily get things, call the temple, the gold of the temple is more important than the temple. Remember Jesus said that? You swear by the gold of the temple. What's more important? The gold of the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? You get it upside down. How about the woman who was bent over, you know, like a hairpin, and Jesus cast the demon out of her, and she was free, and they wanted to kill Jesus. And he said, you would take your sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath, and I can take this daughter of Abraham and heal her on the Sabbath. But you're messed up. And why can't we say that today to people? Out of love. I get it messed up. Include yourself. I get it messed up. Let's make sure we get this right. Let's think about it. Let's think about it. Let's make sure we get it right, because he was despised when he should have been embraced. He should have been worshipped, but instead we crucified him. We get it mixed up with our moms and our dads and our sisters and our brothers and our church and our purpose and our country. Be careful with all of that. All of it, it takes the Holy Spirit to get things more or less right. Like somehow we're in the realm of love. And love is what this is about. That we did not love Jesus. We could not see who Jesus was. We couldn't get it right. It's the way of man. It's the result of the fall. It's our sin nature. It's our selfishness and blindness. It's our pride. It's our arrogance. It's our words, our way of thinking. It's our education. It's our culture. It's repeating things that are not true. It's propagating lies. It's weird. Make sure you get this kind of in your heart. This life is strange, and it takes the Holy Spirit to somehow walk in such a way, because Jesus paid the price so that we would be different. He did. Now look at it. Verse 3. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Have you met anybody that's hiding their face from God? Have you met anybody? They don't want to hear it. Have you met anybody? We hid our faces from him. We don't want to see him. We don't want to look at him. Oh, no. There's a part in the crucifixion when the darkness came and there was lightning and there was this anguish in the people that they were beating their breasts even. They were so filled with this anxiety or restlessness. Maybe it was a sense of judgment. They have betrayed the innocent blood. They have crucified the Son of God. I don't know really why that happened or what was going through their minds, but I can identify with it. I think we can. So we hide our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Now, I'll just go through this. these notes that I wrote down here on this subject. What kind of sufferings did Jesus have? I have four of them here that I want to share with you. First one is the physical death of Christ, Mark 15:24. We have a doctor wrote about how it went. The adequate exhaling required lifting the body by pushing up on the feet and by flexing the elbows. So this maneuver would place the entire weight of the body on the tarsals and the feet, produce searing pain. Furthermore, flexion of the elbows would cause rotation of the wrists about the iron nails and cause fiery pain along the damaged median nerves, muscle cramps, and paresthesias of the outstretched and uplifted arms would add to the discomfort. As a result, each respiratory effort would become agonizing and tiring and lead eventually to asphyxia. I think that's the suffering that strikes us first when we see Jesus on the cross. Why? Why is this God? God, why is this God doing this? Because we are sinners. We could not do it. I mean, even if physically we did it, it's not, we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot forgive. We cannot have atonement for our sin. There is no way. There has to be the sacred Son of God. He has to do this, and he had to suffer for this. Number two kind of suffering, the pain of bearing sin. I find this to be real for me. I don't know. I would imagine for you. When you sin, do you suffer? When you sin, I do. I think you do also. In our own experience as Christians, we know something of the anguish we feel when we know we have sinned. The weight of guilt is heavy on our hearts. There's a bitter sense of separation from all that is right in the universe. An awareness is something that is very deep sense that this should not be. I should not have sinned. There is a suffering in it. There is the sin, the sense of guilt, the kind of remorse, the anguish regarding yourself, and this whole feeling. What if Christ suffered feeling this sin in his body? 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his body. And for the first time in his life, he could feel what we feel when we sin. But to what degree did he feel it? How much of our sin, how did he feel it? What was it like to feel that guilt? And by the way, he hates sin in his nature. He hates it. And I'm trying to think, you know, I don't like, you know, there are people that are living in very bad conditions. They are homeless or living in filthy clothes or living in the woods. And maybe you wouldn't like that. I don't think I would like it. The dirt and the filthiness of it would bother me. Could you live in a very bad ghetto place in the third world with a mud floor and flies and insects and dirt? Would you like that? Could you do that? Maybe you could. That's hardly illustrating when Jesus says, I hate sin, but I will become sin. I will do this. Because I love you. I will suffer. I will do what I hate. I hate sin. I never committed a sin in my whole life. but I will take the sins of the world. Why? Why couldn't we pay ourselves? It would not change anything. It would never work. We would never become anything other than a sinner. You can never become anything other than a sinner. But when he came, it opened up a totally new, a work of God, the arm of the Lord. The third suffering that he had was this abandonment. Maybe you know what abandonment is, to be left alone, to be forsaken. Think of a child. I've read stories and heard, I'm sure you have, of children abandoned by their parents. Maybe you were abandoned by a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Maybe a family member, your mother, abandoned you, doesn't ever want to talk to you. Maybe your heart's been broken by abandonment. I have a piece here. It says, here is also, we cannot live long without tasting the inward ache of rejection, whether it be rejection by a close friend, by a parent or a child or a wife or a husband. But yet in all those cases, there's at least a sense that we could have done something differently, that at least in some part we may be at fault. It was not so with Jesus. Jesus, meaning, like Jesus could say, I've been abandoned by the world and maybe it's my fault, you know. But no, he couldn't. He loved the disciples to the end. He never expected the world to him, but his disciples, he wanted the disciples to be with him. He shared an intimate word in Gethsemane when he said, wait here, pray for me, because I think I might die. My heart faints, Mark 14, that even unto death. So he shared with his friends, and when he needed those friends, they were gone. But he was abandoned not only by his disciples, but he was abandoned by his Father, God. Psalm 22, verse 1, and I want to bring something out to you because maybe not everybody thinks about it like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. But in the psalm, if you read down through it, because the psalm is all about the Messiah and this period of time, he has faith. Verses 3, verses 4. Our fathers trusted you in the wilderness and you delivered them. And in it you read that Jesus is abandoned, but he's believing. He is believing that it is only for a period of time. He knows he's going to die. He said it. But he would be raised on the third day. He knew that. He had faith. He was abandoned, but he had faith in the Father. It was painful, but it was only for a period of time. He would be raised from the dead. He would become our Savior. He would be highly exalted. He would be seated at the Father's right hand. But that doesn't mean he didn't suffer. He did. The third one, abandonment. And then I have a fourth one here. And it's amazing how when we think about this, Jesus and what he did. And we have the physical, we have the psychological suffering of care of sin. We have the abandonment. And then the fourth one, I'm trying to recall it. There was something more. that came on Jesus. That's like extraordinary. That was just, we couldn't explain it, I think. And it is. He bore, in Isaiah 53, here it says, verse 4, he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the part. He was smitten of God. This is more than the physical, the sin, the abandonment. This is the wrath of God. He was smitten of God. The wrath of God came on him as a judgment for our sin. The wrath of God, imagine. The wrath of God came on him. What dimension is that in when we see him on the cross? How can we understand what that is? That God's anger and wrath goes on his son to pay for our sin. Wow. Amazing. Maybe the darkness, the wrath of God, the anguish of his, I mean, all of the suffering put together, it must resonate in our spirit and in our heart that God has something in mind. What is he doing? Where are we going with this human race? What does he want to do with us? You know, it is obvious to us when we read our Bible that we have inherited, we have been honored, we are objects of grace. We have been transferred into a kingdom. We are called by his name. We are indwelled by his spirit. We glorify our Creator. How could this be that this happened to us? But the Son of God did it. There's no way. The Son of God. C.S. Lewis said, the thing you cannot say about Jesus is that he was a good man and a good teacher and a moral teacher. You cannot say that about him. It's not written anywhere. He never talked about himself like that. He came for this reason, to be our Savior. Shed his blood, and that blood would be an atonement for our sin, so that we would be without sin. Now, there's two things to this. One, the sin that we could never get rid of, the sin that we could not change, the nature that is a sinner like drinking water. I drink iniquity like water, Job 15, verse 11. That has been dealt with by him being my substitute. So that has been dealt with. And then second thing is his righteous life of 33 years without sin has been imputed to us. We are as righteous as Christ. That nature, that sinless nature is ours. So we are like walking around and God is saying, that's my saint. He's my saint. He is my child. We're walking around on the earth like this, that we are born of God, that we are holy and this is sacred and that this happened to us and we are going to heaven one day. We're leaving our body and we are righteous. That all happened because of him. There would be no way any of this could, we would be able to make any sense out of the, except for the fact that he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for our sin, was raised so that we would be raised with him and we would live forever with God. Now, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's almost so incredible that it's hard to believe it. And yet, it is so incredible, it's easy to believe it. It's a paradox. I can't believe it. But then, of course, who was this person? What did he do? Is the tomb empty? What did he do? And what does it mean? It has such great meaning. Let me finish. It says here, the blood of Jesus cleanses the conscience, gives us access to God in prayer, cleanses us when we still sin. We confess it, and we're cleansed by his blood. The blood overcomes the devil, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, and it also has purchased us so that we are not living in a sinful life. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Though we still sin, we have a sin nature, but we confess it and we walk on because he purchased us by his blood. What does it mean? His work on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice of incredible, infinite magnitude, the propitiation so that God's wrath is not on us. 1 John 4:10, the wrath of God went on the Son of God, not on you, not on you. He's been propitiated or satisfied by his son's death. Hallelujah. Father, are you satisfied by your son? Yes, I'm totally satisfied with the death of my son. You are free. You are loved forever. You are given grace. You are infinitely secure and restored. You are in very good hands. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I saved you by giving you my greatest treasure, me, myself. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You are rich. You have power. You have faith. You walk with God. The Spirit of God is your teacher and your comforter. And you are in very, very good position. You are reconciled by God. You are an enemy, and you've been ransomed in Mark 10:45. What does this Easter season mean to us? Everything. Yeah, it means everything. It means everything. It's our joy. It's our new life. We are living in a country where people have departed, like I used to live in Europe. And it's like a post-Christian culture, and the churches are empty, and people know so little about Jesus. But don't let it bother you, because like in Europe, you can say to somebody, you believe in God? No, I don't believe in God, and that's the end of the story. But if you can communicate, you can listen to them, you can answer the questions. They are searching. They need it. And same in our country. Be very kind, very firm, very knowledgeable, informed. Know who the arm of the Lord is. Have a message ready in your heart. Somebody shared with me from Miami. He said, I heard you say in a message, say to somebody when you're evangelizing, one day you will stand before God. And I modified it. I go, yeah, that is a great message. He said, I said it to somebody on the street, and they stepped back, and they were like in shock. I said, yes, you could say to somebody in evangelism, can you help me? Yes, I can help you. What do you need? I've been thinking one day I will stand before God. What do you think that will look like? Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. What have you done for us, Lord Jesus? What have you done for us? We've just started to understand it. to meditate on it, to roll it around in our hearts and say to you, what have you done for us? How this glorifies you as a great God, the greatest God, the only wise and true God. Lord, help us to live in the reality of what you've done. Help us to share it with people around us. Help our churches in the United States to grow and multiply. Help people find the living and true God and stay on target. Walk with you, trust you by faith. Make faith decisions. And maybe somebody here tonight is making a faith decision and saying to Christ, I come to you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Come into my life. Lord Jesus, come into my life tonight. In Christ's name I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.